In Hebrews 6, 1 to verse 2, there are six elementary things, let me say this again, that we are to transcend in the sense of going more fully into the fullness that they each represent foundationally. Listen to verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, the six things are repentance, faith, washings, laying on of hands, resurrection, and judgment. So far in this series, we have covered the first five items on the list. Now let us consider some things about transcending the basics of the sixth item, eternal judgment. We will cover this subject in two steps: understanding eternal judgment in its elements and transcending eternal judgment in its application. So we'll take up each of those. Those are the broad hooks for today. First hook, understanding eternal judgment in its elements. This is a difficult topic. That's the understatement. And so we need to secure the foundation. We need to make sure that the basics or elements from the teachings of Christ are securely in place. For a subject like this, we definitely need His Word on it. Yes, that's it. Now, there are some key texts that we might consider when you do a study like this. In the Gospels, we have the wheat and the tares, good fish and bad fish, the sheep and the goats narratives. In the book of Hebrews, this doctrine is very God-centered because the writer calls God a consuming fire. In the book of Revelation, the great white throne epitomizes the holy standard by which the King of Glory will judge all people. Think of there's a picture, right? The white throne of judgment. The purity and holiness of God in judgment on all men. Now, these texts bring up some questions to answer and difficulties to hurdle, and we cannot treat all of them. Our attention will be on the parable of the fishnet. Let me read that again. This is in Matthew 13, 47 and following. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men threw it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in this parable, Jesus emphasizes some basic realities that hang over us in the fullness of our existence on this earth. We should meditate in earnest on these weighty truths and soak them in right through the emotional aversion that we are most likely to have to them. I know I have. Now, 4 points will give us a sobering grasp of eternal judgment as to its elements. First point. Eternal judgment involves the separation of the wicked from the righteous. It strikes the mind like a point of an arrow to hear that the kingdom of God is like this story of a fishing expedition. The kind of fishing in view obviously is not fishing with a pole or fly fishing, whatever they do when they send the line out. Instead, it is the picture of a dragnet, which you dip into the water, maybe tie between two boats, or dip into the water and drag through the water, and you're just scooping in all kinds of fish. you're not fishing for bass or some particular, I'm out here to catch that kind of fish. You're just catching all kinds of fish. Jesus says that the kingdom of God comes in this way of gathering and pulling all kinds of fish to the shore where men sit and sort through them, putting the good into containers and throwing away the bad. In other words, you separate the bad fish from the good fish when you come to the end of the fishing expedition. Now, Jesus goes on to say that this story illustrates what will happen at the end of the age. He says in verse 49, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. Now, his word speaks to a question asked of me recently. I was asked this, do you believe that when you die, you go to be with your loved ones who are dead? And my answer was this, that is a yes and no, because there is both heaven and hell. And it depends on where your loved ones are, and it depends on where you're going to be. And then I was able to go on and talk about a lot of that. But I continued by just saying this little bit. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is one. Only people who abide in Christ like a branch in the vine are genuine disciples bound for heaven. There's heaven and hell. Now, on the reality of heaven and hell, we should take good note of what is going to happen. Angels will take evil persons away from the righteous, literally out from their midst. That is a promise of blessing for the believer. Separation from the wicked by taking the wicked away from the righteous is an aspect of kingdom salvation, and we can take heart in knowing that a day is coming when the afflictions of believers that they have to endure because of those who oppose Christ, it's all going to one day disappear. When Jesus comes, he will give his people access to the tree of life, to the city of God, but others will be outside. Listen to Revelation 22:15. Outside. That's a word that just is really hanging in my thoughts. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Man's inhumanity to man will be a thing of the past. This has to be a part of how God will dwell with his people and wipe away every tear from their eyes when death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Revelation 21:4. Now, one of the afflictions of the Christian life is the opposition that Christians face with unbelievers in their midst, temptation to sin that comes from unbelievers, and the fact that believers have to endure the mockery and the lightness of the attitudes that people have toward Christ and his work. However, a day is coming when our Lord will separate the unrighteous from the righteous. That is a freedom of a marvelous sort. That is part of what makes heaven a place of happiness, peace, and freedom. It is also part of what makes hell a place of punishment. Hell is to be outside of the fellowship with God and his family. One word for hell is outside. All right, a second point. Eternal judgment involves the eternal punishment of the wicked. We must address this topic with a deep sense of awe as we encounter an awesome truth. Moreover, it is a good reminder to note that we need to be cautious about speculation. We can misread the text if we let our imaginations excogitate notions about the final place of condemnation. However, we can follow the details that we have in front of us from our Lord. Jesus says that the separation will occur by the casting of the wicked into a furnace of fire. Verse 50, the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace. Now, we must be careful to avoid being overly literal here, because this is fire in darkness, according to Matthew 8:12. Fire that is unquenchable, according to Matthew 3:12, and fire that is eternal, according to Matthew 25:41. Just think about all of that. That is not normal, literal fire. The intent of this language about the fiery furnace surely is to impress us with the intensity of the punishment. That's the distinctive about fire. You get a burn, no matter what you put on it. The coat it with hot, put cold water on there and pull it away from that, and the sensation, the intensity of the burn continues. It abides. Being cast into the furnace of fire indicates something of the scope of the punishment, because it is not simply part of the person that suffers, but the entire person, body and soul. The loss here is total and abiding. Therefore, because of the abiding nature of the punishment, there is weeping. God dwells with his people and wipes away every tear. But for those who are outside, it is a different story. The passage clearly states the fact of conscious suffering, anguish, and sorrow upon sorrow. The gnashing of teeth speaks obviously of what a person often does when in extreme pain. It also may reflect the intense anger that one has. Here it would be the kind of anger that the stubbornly unrepentant heart shows even in judgment. All right, and that relates, that very what sentence I just gave relates to the third point. Eternal judgment reveals the exceeding sinfulness of sin. When we look at the punishment, this punishment for sin, and I say we do it haltingly, carefully, prayerfully, we cannot help but see the wrong that sin truly is. There is infinite offense, infinite sin against the infinite holy God of heaven and earth, and the consequence is infinite punishment. And thus, as Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, Matthew 25:46. This reveals to us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, my mind resists going down this path. I've said this before, but this is a very difficult passage to meditate on all week long or for 2 weeks while you prepare to preach. The thought of eternal, abiding, conscious, unending suffering is difficult to bear. And I look at people, and the thought crosses my mind, and it's like unbearable when I think of particular people. I must turn as soon as possible to the gospel solution that God has given to this horrifying punishment of eternal judgment. Now, confronted with this teaching, I must move quickly to the side of my elder brother. This is as Jonathan prayed earlier. We turn to our elder brother for his comfort and his guidance. I cannot joke about final judgment. This is a theme that, you know, they joke about everything on the Saturday night shows or whatever, from, you know, Al-Qaeda to whatever, you know, and you find a way that, okay, you can see how it might slip in there. And of course, anything goes for them, but this is an area I cannot go in any kind of jesting. Nor can I use the word hell in a light and common way. My heart misses a beat when I hear someone say, I'll be damned. If you understand this awful truth in even the most elementary way, then you will cringe to hear someone say, to hell with you, or damn you, or God damn you. People who practice this kind of speech or who think this way are most likely on the broad road that leads to destruction. It is truly the case that the theme of coming judgment comes to us most fully from the lips of Christ, our wise, loving, and gentle Savior. That seems so fitting given the terror of the day of judgment. It is fitting that we learn such weighty truth at the feet of our risen Lord. Well, it is. We learn something about sin here, as we learn about judgment. And the last point on the elements. Eternal judgment indicates the way of escape. This is where we go to the gospel. Salvation, the way of escape from eternal judgment, is by submission to the King of Heaven's kingdom, and by submission to Him and Him alone. In this connection, we just ask the question, what is the kingdom of heaven that is comparable to a fishing expedition? That's the same as what is the kingdom of God. It's God's redemptive program by which sinners have restoration from the fall into sin. It includes restoration to the reign of God over sinners. Now, the connection of redemption with the kingdom highlights the significant fact that the kingdom of God involves the restoration of fallen man to a place of submission to God as king, a submission to Christ and his lordship. So those who are poor in spirit and thus acknowledge their spiritual poverty have the kingdom of heaven. They are the children of the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to Christ. Now I say when it, I don't know if I missed it here somewhere, but I guess I'm looking here. I think I'll say it later, but I want to make sure I say this on the indicates the way of escape. I don't want to forget in here that in submission to Christ, it's submitting to the one who endured the infinite, eternal punishment of sin in his own body on the tree. And so again, we have a look at the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the exceeding grace of God and what Christ our Savior endured for us to save us. And so the submission to Him, the Lordship of Christ, is man's fundamental duty. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. All right, those are the elements. As you say, we need to have the elements clearly in place. The writer of the Hebrews is saying you need to go beyond to maturity now. If you don't have those basics in place, you don't even have the elements in place. You need to go from there forward on this theme. So let's go to the second major point, transcending judgment in its application. In its central thrust, the parable says something about the wicked and the righteous as categories, about all the wicked and all the righteous that will be separated at the close of the age. I'm going to read it again. So it will be at the close of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the gospel gathers all humanity into its net. This takes place in the time before the end of history. The gathering goes on until the time of separation on the seashore of eternity. The evil are sinners who do not submit to Christ in faith and repentance. The righteous are sinners who do submit to Christ in faith and repentance. Now, a question. How does the gospel affect all people in this universal way? The answer to this question helps us go beyond eternal judgment in light of the history of redemption. I'm going to lay this out in some steps. I feel like this is so little that I'm going to say, but these are three things that are of substance. I'm sure you can have much more reflections on this material today and as you go forward in your meditations before the Lord. Step one. This is going beyond eternal judgment in its application. Step one, we transcend judgment when we apply the fact of national universalism. Simple point to make here, an important one. There is a national universalism to the gospel in the present time. In other words, the wall of division between Jew and Gentile no longer applies. Now, we reveal our immaturity if we cannot handle this fact properly. It is hard to deny the ease of the move from all kinds of fish to all kinds of people or all nations of men. Therefore, the Hebrew Christian readers of the book of Hebrews and all readers then and now must transcend any hints of Jewish exclusivism. Now, this is not anti-Jewish. It is pro-all nations, composed of Jew and Gentile alike. There's many things you could work through on that. Step two, we transcend judgment when we pray for and not against our enemies. Now that's difficult, but this is an ethical thing too here. Our enemies are God's enemies. God's enemies are our enemies. In the Old Testament, God taught his people about the judgment that is coming on his enemies through the imprecatory Psalms. You know what these are, and this relates a little bit to our other study in Sunday school. These are Psalms that pronounce and pray for curses to fall on the ungodly, like Psalm 69. Let their own table before them become a snare. Let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. Let your burning anger overtake them. And these are the ones who persecute the believer. I want to mention the word persecutes right in Psalm 69, because by the coming of Christ, we have a major shift. And remember what he said about those who persecute you? Pray for them. Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:44. To that end, we pray for laborers into the harvest to spread the word to the nations for blessing and not cursing. The gospel goes to the nations like a sower sowing seed, and therefore with the delay of final judgment in mind, per the weeds parable, we know that the nations have the gospel instead of fiery judgment now in the time between. It's like there's been a delay. John the Baptist preaching fiery judgment when the Messiah comes. Jesus is the Messiah. There should be fiery judgment. John can't figure it out. What Jesus brought instead of fiery judgment was a delay in the judgment and gospel for the nations. So that is one of the things that must, I feel, be deep in our hearts to go beyond the elements here. And then step three. We transcend judgment when we recognize that Christ is Lord of all. If people are going to be saved from eternal judgment, Jesus must save them. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. He is the Savior of all men, which means He is the only Savior. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. He is the judge of all men. He will raise all people from the dead, some to life and some to death. Now just think of how Christ is Lord of all. We've talked about this before. He governs history and all people are in His kingdom because of His enthronement as Sabbath King by the resurrection. And you just can't fill out enough of that. That's something we miss, but it's so full and so real. And thus people cannot make Him Lord of their lives. No one can make Him Lord of their life or their lives. He is their Lord. He is their Savior, meaning He is the Lord of all. He's the Savior of all. He is the only Savior. And if they are going to be saved, He must save them, and He alone. And they must acknowledge His Lordship and submit themselves to Him. And we are truly immature in our claim to faith if we do not understand this aspect of His saving work. Well, those are three things about going beyond. Maybe I fill it out a little more in the concluding remarks. But there are the elements about eternal judgment. These are heavy themes. And there's some suggestions for how you may go beyond, and you can surely suggest some other things to me we might make note of. But some concluding remarks. First, the parable of the fishnet draws you to face some heavy truths. I'm applying here, I'm speaking to you then here before me and any who would listen to this. The parable confronts you with the claims of life and death, of safety and peril with regard to your total existence, body and soul, now and forever. Unmistakably, Jesus stresses the fact of the separation of unbelievers from believers that will take place on the shore's edge of eternity. A point in time will arrive. A point will come when Jesus will pull the fishnet onto the shore. You know, you think, well, you know, I'm waiting for something. I'm waiting for retirement. You know, that day will come. I can think, you know, say maybe it's more sobering. I can think for the day when I will die. And I go into the grave. We don't like to contemplate about that. Some people think it's too morbid. But you think about death. And it's like we're lined up and we're waiting in line to get our check at the window, or we're waiting in line for the Social Security, or we're waiting in line for our time. God's appointed a day for us to die. There is a day coming, a time coming when Jesus will pull the fishnet to the shore and send His angels to separate into eternal life and eternal death. He will put some on His right hand and some on His left. The parable of the fishnet accents the fact of punishment that results in weeping and gnashing of teeth. You must never forget this dark fact. Still, and radically important here, the gospel promise is that the righteous will shine as the sun. How can this be so? It is true because Christ endured the infinite punishment in their place by paying all that He had to purchase them as a pearl that cost Him His very life. Everything depends on his work alone. You have righteousness because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Without him, you have eternal judgment when that day arrives. So there are some heavy truths that you must face. Second, the parable encourages you to responsible action in a compelling way. Against the dark backdrop, the gospel shines like a marvelous diamond reflecting the light of the sun. The encouragement is to buy the field to obtain the treasure buried in it, to seize the kingdom as a prize, to press into the kingdom, to submit yourself to Christ as your king, to take his yoke upon you, to believe in him and receive eternal life. And thus, righteous people are those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ by submitting themselves to him and his word. These are the unrighteous, righteous ones, to pick up on that word righteous in the parable. So Jesus says, he that believes has eternal life and shall never die. Let me read this verse again. I read this, I think, on the resurrection sermon. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Well, last point of application here. The parable motivates you to gospel mission. This relates to our song on spreading the gospel that we sung earlier. We have the job of spreading the word by casting it like a fish net into the sea. The sub-fisherman under the great fisherman, he casts the net. Note the indiscriminacy of it. All kinds. Now this balances our thinking about the warning to avoid casting gospel pearls before swine. So we can be, and ought to be, kind of timid about that. I mean, how much do I just cast that thing out indiscriminately and gather in all kinds of fish in my sub-work under the great fisherman? Because we're not to cast our pearls before swine, have them trample them underfoot. We are to be sensitive to dog-like and pig-like responses to our message. But we are to spread the word as best we can to all men everywhere. And we, of course, is us as a little body. It's the church of which we are an expression. It's the church globally. It's the church over the centuries from the time of Christ until his second coming. Belief in the doctrine of sovereign election is not a detriment to this task. Indeed, election is a further encouragement because we go to blind, deaf, leprous who are spiritually dead. God has a people and he will save them. He has a method of saving them. What's the method? Casting the gospel net into the sea of fallen sinners, embracing all men everywhere indiscriminately, and working effectively in the hearts of his elect people by that gospel. Well, accordingly, it may help you to examine how you transcend eternal judgment by how you answer the following questions for reflection and prayerful study. I suggest these questions to you for much further study and reflection. There are certain verses that they may even bring up in mind, and etc. Here are some questions, and I'll end with this, with these. Do I believe I have been spared eternal punishment? Do I believe that? Does this belief take hold of me to such an extent that I always have a thankfulness of heart to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins that he gave me by grace? Where's my heart on this? And three, am I concerned for the lost, for those outside? Do I love my neighbor? Do I believe that people without Christ are perishing in their sins? What can I do for them for their eternal benefit? That's like all a set under of questions. Here's another. What does it mean to know the fear of the Lord and thus to persuade men? Paul talks about this in Corinthians, the verse you might want to look up. And then a last one. Do I fear the Lord in awe of his holy justice? And does this reverential fear spill over to fear for my neighbors, family, and friends? Well, I think all that's related to the going beyond. Let me close with this doxology and benediction. It's a little longer one, and I think it needs to be today. Let us bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging his Sabbath lordship and universal sovereignty. In true humility, let us thank him for enduring eternal punishment in our place, and let us praise him for making himself known to us by the effectual working of the gospel that is like a fishnet, embracing all people in the accomplishment of his sovereign will. May the Holy Spirit give us a love for the lost to such an extent that in light of their eternal judgment, we may fear for their eternal safety and boldly point them to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Just reflections again.